This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the fifth lesson in our series titled, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. So today, Dr. Matthews talks about the enablement of the Holy Spirit for daily life. Right now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms? I'd like to read just a few verses now that indicate the theme that we've been working on. We've been talking about the fact that the blessed Holy Spirit is our helper. And here I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 10, verse 14, the 10th Psalm now in the 14th verse. It's interesting how many times this word, that's the theme of our lesson for these 10 weeks, occurs in the Bible. I'd like to read a few of these this evening. The 10th Psalm, and notice in the 14th verse, we have the statement, the last part of the verse, Psalm 10, 14, just the last part, Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Now, isn't that a comforting statement? A helper of the fatherless. Chapter 30 now of the book of Psalms, please. Chapter 30 and verse 4. Pardon me, verse 10, chapter 30 of the book of Psalms in the 10th verse. Here's the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 30, verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. There it is again. That's Psalm 30 in the 10th verse. Now turn over a few more pages to Psalm 54. Psalm 54 in the 4th verse. Psalm 54. And verse 4, here's the affirmation of the psalmist. Psalm 54, 4, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. That's his affirmation. It can be ours this evening as well. That's Psalm 54, verse 4. Now into the New Testament, please. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 6. All during this term, we've been talking about the blessed Holy Spirit being our helper, and now we come to the fifth lesson, and I want to talk with you this evening about the enablement of the Holy Spirit for your daily life and mine. It's interesting how often this term occurs in the Bible. The 13th chapter now of the book of Hebrews in verse 6 reads, well, let me start in verse 5. You remember that the word conversation here in the Old English that I'm reading means our daily life. Let me read it that way. Let your daily life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for, or because, God hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now the conclusion to that is the verse I want to read, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. This evening, I'm really concerned that you understand the meaning of all these verses in your own individual life. It's a tremendous thing to realize that the infinite God who has made us, that he has made the kind of a provision for us in himself so that he can be our helper. Now, what a great comfort that is as we see it in the Bible. We understand that God has done a great work for us. We realize as we look into the Bible, as we were discussing last time, that God has taken the pen of the grace of God and he's drawn a circle around us. Here we are, right in the middle of it. Here you are as a person, right in the middle of the circle of God's provision. This circle is designated in the Bible as being complete. Every person within that would be designated as complete in Christ, the statement taken from Colossians 2:10. And if we had room and the time and the skill and the wisdom, we could write inside of that circle all of the provisions of the new birth. So here we have the new birth all within this circle. Out of that, we have forgiveness. And then, of course, there's almost no end as to what could be written into this circle. It'd go on and on. And we are seen by God as being complete in Christ. How wonderful to understand that a part of what it means now for him to be our helper is to maintain that great relationship that he's initiated with us purely by his grace. And I want to talk with you about that this evening. This ought to solve many, many problems in our daily life. The problem that all of us wrestle with now and again, the problem of doubt and uncertainty about our relationship with the true and the living God. And these affirmations and statements and exhortations and encouragement in the Bible about God being our helper really overwhelm us when we stop to think about that. All of us understand that we need help. But to realize that to be a believer by the grace of God, we qualify for God himself to be our helper. And now, as you know, not in just one area of life, as I'm going to be showing you so clearly from the Bible, not just in one area or two in your life and mine, but in all of the areas of life, he wants to be our helper. Well, let's take a look at it. I'm on page 29 of our material, lesson number 5. This is the enablement of the Holy Spirit, our helper for the daily life. In the introduction, I make the statement that in the last lesson, we considered many of the passages of the Bible which indicated how the Holy Spirit brought to us salvation and what his ministry in this area of our life meant. Number one, we realize that it was the work of the Holy Spirit to apply in our life the work Jesus Christ performed for us in his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and then even in the day of Pentecost. And we talked a good deal about that, and many, many more hours need to be spent on that. Number two, because of his representative work of the Lord Jesus and its application in our life by the Holy Spirit, we're now seen as complete in Jesus Christ. That's why I have this on the board. And God has drawn a circle around all of us as believers. And we're all complete in him, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And he has initiated this great relationship with us, where he's brought us to a place that in Christ we're complete. Capital B, this now sets the stage for the topic before us. We understand that our completeness in Christ is a reality, but we also realize that it's largely potential as far as the power, the experience, and the joy is concerned. For example, number one, in these few moments before us, we want to inquire concerning the provision God has made for us in the Holy Spirit so that we may live in the fullness of the experience of God's grace. Number two, the implication in these statements is very evident in many of us. It is one thing to be a believer, but it's another to live with a measure of growth, fellowship, and spiritual fulfillment. The reason for this is at least fourfold. Number one, many believers do not know what provision God has made for their daily life. Now, that's true for all of us, but for some of us more than others. And the reason I started this class many, many years ago now is because I was deeply burdened about that. Not only for the people that I wanted to sit down and talk with around that table in those early years, but I wanted them to be able to help me to be able to explain what I knew was in the Bible, not only to myself, but to them, so that all of us could grow more in the experience and enjoyment part of the Word of God. We all need the help of one another so that we might understand what we really have inside that circle where we are. It's all ours in Christ. We need to understand that. Number two, right in the middle of page 29, many believers have never been taught how to put that provision into practice. That's another reason for this class. How do you practice it? To many people, that's a serious question, and they do not know how to do that. And I constantly run into people who have a great deal of difficulty with such very elemental things as getting something out of the Bible, or praying, or making a decision of faith, or claiming a promise. I find Christians that have never, no one has ever explained it to them as to how to do that. And we need one another in that area as well. Thirdly, many believers do not live the Christian life the way they should, and we need the help of one another so that we would do it. None of us here in the class, every one of us, we fail to live up to the light that even we have. We understand that. Fourthly, many Christians have been so hurt and discouraged, it's hard for them to consistently try to live for God. And I run into people like that every week. People who have really been hurt and discouraged to such a degree that they are sort of repressed in the Christian life. They do not know whether they want to try again aggressively to live the Christian life. Maybe they just better live like this from now on, you know. Don't rock the boat and maybe I'll get hurt again. Well, we're all like this. Number three, all of us need help, and I trust this lesson may do that for you. So I want to settle down now for a moment or two and tell you as to what the Holy Spirit has done and the kind of provision He's made for us so that we can receive the help we need. Notice number one, there is the enablement of the Holy Spirit in regard to preservation. That's where we have to start now, preservation. Notice these verses out of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who live not after the flesh, that's the old pattern of sin, but after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there's His name. Notice how often His name occurs in these verses. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin of death, sin and death. Then next verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Page 30, please. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What do all of these references to the Holy Spirit here in the early part of Romans 8, what are all of these verses referring to? So many of them here. They're all referring to the fact that there's a basic characteristic in the life of every Christian, and that is the working, the imprint of the Holy Spirit, which shows that we are kept in that saved state. God has placed a circle around us and called us complete in Him, and we are preserved in that by the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that ought to be a great comfort to all of us. Notice now the observations on page 30. These many verses indicate a great truth. One provision of God to maintain the believer's state of salvation is the person and work of the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, last Thursday, we talked about the fact that when we became a believer, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and a part of what that meant is that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, who became our earnest until the time of redemption, of final application to us in heaven, in the presence of God, of all of the benefits of salvation. Now, what I'm talking about this evening is simply the manifestation of that. And if you're a believer, then God the Holy Spirit has assumed all responsibility to maintain you as a believer. What a wonderful thing that is. The responsibility is His. Our responsibility is to obey Him. But His responsibility is to preserve us in Christ. Number two. Due to the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and within us day by day, the believer, according to these verses, will not have the characteristic of walking, living after, that is, according to the flesh, that is, a sinful pattern of life. We may, as a believer, commit sin, but we will not live a life characterized by or in bondage to known sin. Is it possible to be a believer and still be tempted and struggle with sin? Yes. Is it possible to be a believer and to be continually characterized and in submission to known sin? No. Now why? Because of the work of the new birth and the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean now that we may not have a besetting sin? Oh, we can have a besetting sin as long as we're in control of it and it's not in control of us. Now sometimes we lose the battle, don't we? That's right. Yeah, we may lose the battle, but we win the war. We win the war by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. Number three, To live according to the Spirit means to live in harmony with the purpose of the Spirit's indwelling. He's come to glorify the Lord Jesus, according to John 16. Every true believer will therefore be more characterized by truth than pretense. Now, why? Because that's the attribute of God. God is absolute in truth. We'll be more characterized by truth than pretense. 100% truth? Not until we get to heaven. Some pretense? Right. More truth than pretense, then? More love than selfishness. Why love? That's the attribute of God. More love than selfishness? Right. Still areas in your life and mine of selfishness? Always will be until we get there. I hope less and less all the time, but to some degree. Thirdly, hope will be characterized more by holiness than sensuality. Why holiness? It's the attribute of God. Truth, love, and holiness. Do we have some areas of our life where we live as a pleasure-seeking person, a sensual person? Right. Is that our dominant characteristic? No, not a bit. Not a bit. The reason for it? We have been born by the Spirit of God, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He's continually preserving us and continually working on us, that more and more we will be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, one important factor in His work within us may not be overlooked. He indwells us to preserve us as believers. This does not mean that our part is to be a passive, uncooperative, and lazy response. When we live like that, we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench much of what He desires to produce within us as fruit. We must learn how to cooperate with Him and make the right choices. Now, does that mean that a Christian can't get out of the will of God and live out of the will of God for weeks and months and maybe even a year or so, pretty well out of the will of God? Yes, I'm sorry to say, it's possible to do that. Will that be the dominant characteristic of his life? Not if he's born again. Now, a person can be so deeply hurt that they will disown the church for a time. I talk to people like that almost every month. Will that be the dominant characteristic of their life? Not at all. The very fact that he come to me and talk to me about it shows that that's a Christian problem. It's not the problem of a non-Christian. That's a problem of a Christian. Well, how wonderful to know that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and a part of His work in your life and mine is to maintain the new birth, to keep you within this circle that the Holy Spirit has drawn around you. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. And to preserve us in that wonderful position is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I have number five here in the middle of page 30. We must be profoundly grateful to the Holy Spirit for His work of preservation. Now, there's more to this great story, but this is a very important part of it. And all of us need to be very, very grateful to Him day by day. Well, that's a part of the enablement that He's made for our daily life. Number two, the enablement of the Holy Spirit in regard to sanctification. Romans 8, the verses read, "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh," and don't forget now, the word flesh is not our body. It's more than that. It means the sinful patterns of sin that's manifested through our body. "If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify," there's the word, "mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, the observations, number one on page 31, these verses overwhelm us with the abundance of God's provision for the success of our daily life. If we are to be successful, the blueprint that is here presented must be carefully followed. Now, let me put the blueprint on the board. What really is it? We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Well, let me start out with us here. Here you are as a person, and here we are living our daily life. Now, we realize that all of us have two basic and fundamental backgrounds in our life. The first one up here is what we discussed last week, and that is, of course, the new birth. The new birth. The second one is our sinful past. Our sinful past. Now, both of these establish a pattern according to the Bible. the new birth and our sinful past to present to us a type of a pattern. And the choice is pretty much up to us as to what we do with these patterns. We either have the pattern of the new birth and living according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or we have the pattern of the flesh, which has its roots in our sinful past, and how we live our daily lives has to do with that kind of a choice. Now, next 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be talking with you about some of the exhortations in relationship to this provision. Here we're reminded that because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are to mortify the manifestation, the patterns of sin in our daily experience. Let me talk about it here. Page 31, number 2, if we are to be successful, the blueprint that's here presented must be carefully followed. A, we must choose not to live according to the flesh, that is, the sinful patterns of responses which all of us have deeply ingrained within us. Now, all of us have this, whether we've been saved as a child or as an adult. All of us now manifest a couple ancestral lines, that of our mother and our father. And there are certain sinful patterns and weaknesses in all of our families, and we've developed a few of our own. And we have been pretty well programmed by sin. Peter talks about this. Strikingly, he talks about it twice in the first chapter of the first epistle, where he said, now, as obedient children, don't fashion yourselves according to the former desires in your ignorance. Former desires. Don't fashion yourselves like that. In the next 18th verse, he said, for as much as we are redeemed and not redeemed with silver and gold from our vain life received by tradition from our fathers. That's a very profound statement that Peter makes in 1 Peter 1:18, that all of us now have received some kind of a programming, some kind of a way of responding that has to do with our sinful past, even in relationship to our parents. It's not only their example and attitudes and priorities that have stamped us, but more than that. Haven't you ever noticed in certain families there are certain sinful weaknesses? Haven't you noticed that some families are more characterized by pride and self-righteousness, some families by violence, some families by drink, some families by lying? Haven't you ever noticed that? Well, it's kind of hard for us to see it in our own families, but we haven't escaped. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would show us how He's trying to help us to be more sanctified people. We all have these tendencies. We have these two kinds of patterns presented to us day by day, and we need to be willing now to be led of the Holy Spirit, as we read in here in Romans 8, led to mortify the deeds, the expressions of sin in our life. Notice now, see under number 2, middle of page 31, we must recognize all of this working of the Holy Spirit in our life as an expression of His instruction that we belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to that sinful past. We really belong to God, and the Holy Spirit works in us to help us to manifest that. Number 3, the most important facet of the work of the Holy Spirit in our daily life has to do with the uniting of two great truths. Truth number 1 is found in Romans 6, where we're taught that we died in Christ's death and were resurrected in His resurrection. The spiritual deliverance and freedom of this was legally given to us in the new birth. This provides the spiritual power we need to live successfully. That's why I have here on the board the new birth. In the new birth, you were given in your life the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection so that we might live in such a way that we honor God. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us to make that a reality in our life, to show us what we have and to help us to practice it. B, now under 3. Truth number 2 is found in the passage before us. The Holy Spirit seeks to lead us into applying the work of the crucifixion and resurrection by mortifying. That means in the Bible now, putting to death, dealing drastically, repudiating the deeds or the expressions of the body, that is, the fleshly patterns of action. When we choose to say no to the various temptations that come to us, we become the recipient of the power of Christ's work through the Holy Spirit, and thereby receive strength to be free from sin and to live in holiness. Do you see what I'm talking about? that you have within your own relationship with God the ability to live quite free from sin and the ability to live with virtue in your life and strength. Now, we all have the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We have to realize, however, that by the Holy Spirit we can mortify. That is, we can say no. We can put to death. We can repudiate the past. Now, all of us need to do that more than we do. We need to take a stand against our own selfish, self-centered way of living. All of us have to watch for those sinful patterns of response that we have, some to people, some to life, some to circumstances, some, well, you know what they are in your life pretty well, and I do in mine. Number four, the real issue in this passage has to do with a practical and realistic choice to say no to all those areas of sin which we see within and about us. For example, our pride, jealousy, selfishness, pretense, envy, anger, impatience, self-righteousness, grudges, disobedience, preference of self, gossip, criticism, disobedience, self-justification, sensuality, covetousness, self-pity, lying, greed, unbelief, lack of compassion, hopelessness, anxiety. And now that you've seen my list of sins, add a few of your own. Number five, all of this reminds us that each of us has a great potentiality for both good and evil. The Holy Spirit dwells with us to help us when we choose to follow His leading to live successfully for the glory of God. What a comfort this evening to know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that we can mortify in our lives the patterns of our own sinful past. Now, all of us have gotten in trouble. Some of us very recently with this matter of not living as correctly as we should. Now, we need to stop and ask, what happened that thing overwhelmed me again? What happened? Well, all of us will have to acknowledge in the presence of God, if we're honest, I failed to make the right choice. The key is so often found in the fact that we are not aggressive. We are very lethargic about saying no to ourselves. You know how that goes? We're all like that. And that is one of the most serious patterns of sin that's come to us. It's so hard for us to take a stand against ourselves. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in Mark 8, if any person's going to be my disciple, he's going to have to deny himself. Deny himself. That's the most difficult thing in all of the world, to take a real firm stand that we'll make the right choice. Difficult, but very helpful, because when we do, we put our hand into the hand of the blessed Holy Spirit, who can lead us along into a more satisfying and successful Christian life. Well, so important we understand that. Now, I'd like to talk with you for about 3 weeks on those verses. And I'm going to have to go on here now. I'm on page 32, number 3. The third enablement now, the enablement of the Holy Spirit in regard to prayer. Romans 8 again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses or infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself or itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Observation. What a comfort these verses bring to the sincere Christian. How wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit is our helper in regard to the weaknesses of our daily life. In particular, his help is here described as that of intercession. First of all, we recognize that this is referring to a form of intercession which is carried on for us by the Holy Spirit himself. He knows our deepest spiritual longings or groanings, and he expresses all of this on our behalf. The deep cry of our heart, which we cannot utter, is known by God through the prayers of our helper. Have you ever seen this in the Bible? that we not only have the Lord Jesus praying for us at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews 7:25, the Lord Jesus is our high priest praying for us there. The Holy Spirit upon earth is praying for us here. We have a twofold intercession, the Lord Jesus there and the Holy Spirit with us here. Now, what is he doing according to these verses? He is making intercession, not so much within us, but for us. And he is praying for us, expressing the great longings of our hearts, the longings that we cannot utter. Now, the real question I have as I think about this has to do with a very serious question, and that is, in my own life and maybe in yours, has to do with what is the basic longing of our heart? What's the content of our own inner groan? We all groan. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's Psalm 63, verse 1. I hope that strikes a harmonious chord in your life. I hope that the great, deepest longings and groanings of your heart are for a person, for God. All of us have great motivations in our life. I hope that your great inner longing is for the true and the living God. Because you see, the provision that God has made for you, if it really is, and that is, that's where the Holy Spirit can minister to you and for you. He can sort of stand into your life as one representing you in prayer, and he can utter these groanings that, according to Romans, you cannot utter. Notice B, there's also the implication of these verses, which is clearly taught elsewhere, that the Holy Spirit enables us to pray. He not only prays for us, but he works within us so that we're led and strengthened in prayer. And all of this lays the groundwork for our prayer life. What a wonderful helper we have in the Holy Spirit of God. How we must grieve and quench him when we do not pray. Well, here we have now the pattern of the new birth, which makes it possible for us to have this harmonious relationship with the Holy Spirit concerning the deepest cry of the heart and then our audible prayer life. What a companion, a helper we have in prayer. And how terrible it is in our pattern of life if we agree with our sinful past and count the prayer life as something unimportant. Having a higher priority for sleep than for prayer, for the Time magazine, for television than prayer. What a tragedy when it's like that. Well, this is a great lesson itself, his enablement to pray. Number four, in the bottom of page 32, the enablement of the Holy Spirit in regard to personal fulfillment. The verses read, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. These verses remind us of a very important aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, making Christianity practical in our daily life so we may be fulfilled people. God created us in the Garden of Eden with an unlimited potentiality to be a fulfilled and a happy person through our walk with him. In the fall of man, we not only lost the possibility of such fulfillment, we now have an unlimited potentiality for unfulfillment, loneliness, despair, hopelessness, fear, depression, disappointment, and the list is endless. Page 33. When we became a believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we again were brought to the place where our potentiality for daily success and therefore fulfillment was a possibility. Now, a part of our great inner longing, the groaning of the heart of the sincere believer, is the fact that all of us are disappointed, many times very bitterly in this area, that we have a great hunger for God that somehow, even though we walk close to him, is not satisfied. And sometimes we wonder whether we haven't just missed life itself. No one knows. None of us know. It's not even, we can't even plumb it in the Bible to see the depth of the potentiality that was given to us back there in the Garden of Eden to be fulfilled in our walk with God. None of us, we don't even have the faintest idea as to how deeply we could have been fulfilled. We sense so deeply unfulfillment. And now a part of what it's going to be when we're in His presence is that need is going to be met. But until we stand there, we have the blessed Holy Spirit to help us here, to minister to us. Now, all of us here in the auditorium, we can grow a lot faster than we're growing. And we can have a great deal more fulfillment than we really have. And I just want to say to you that this is the kind of a provisions that's been made. What are these wonderful verses? What's the kingdom of God all about? It's all about righteousness, peace, and joy. And what does God want to do? He wants to fill us with joy and peace and believing that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice page 33, number 4. It's important to recognize the areas where our fulfillment is to be found. All of us have trouble with this. Because we're sinful people, we launch out and think it's going to be in this area or going to be in that area. All of us have had some bitter disappointments because we started out in some area of life thinking that that would bring a lot of fulfillment to us, and we achieved it and it didn't bring fulfillment. And we tried something else, and we tried something else. A lot of Christians, it's surprisingly, get around to understanding what we're talking about here so late in life. What are the areas that are sort of channels through which He can reach us? Notice I have listed them. There are four of them out of these two verses. First of all, righteousness. First of all now, it's the knowledge of our righteousness in Christ. That's the foundation. And then the daily practice of doing what is right. What's right? I can't tell you how important it is that we dedicate ourselves to doing what's right. Doing what's right in the family. Doing what's right with one another. I don't need, you know I'm not a legalist and you know I'm not a Pharisee, but it's necessary if we're going to be successful to do what is right, as the Bible states. Now, when I do what's right, I open the door for the blessed Holy Spirit to be able to come into my life and to work in me and to bring fulfillment. Now, fulfillment and joy and peace and all of that, these are byproducts of living in harmony with God, doing what is right. Are you doing what's right? Or do you have relationships with people where it cannot be characterized by righteousness? Do you have expressions of your life that are not characterized by righteousness? Well, now, you're going to have to work on that. Trust the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to lead you so that those areas of relationships can be taken care of. Do you have things in the past where you've been out of the will of God? You have not been engaged in what's right and you've left these unresolved? Are there areas in the past where you haven't made restitution? Might be well to pray about that. If you have any questions, let me talk with you about that. I just don't run off and start calling people on the phone. Talk to me about that before you do. I'd like to protect you a little bit there. Are you doing what's right with your money? Are you doing what's right with your time, your talent, your life? Righteousness. The next one, peace. This is the knowledge of our relationship with God, first of all, and then the daily practice of the assurance of this peace, and then being a peacemaker, like we're told in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker or are you a person that sows discord? Do you go around manufacturing peace? I sure hope so. Are people better because they've talked with you? I certainly hope so. What avenue in your life and mine, what avenue can the Holy Spirit use to make us fulfilled people? The avenue of righteousness and peace. Peace is a very important thing. When we live without peace, we're saying there's no answer to life. There is an answer to life. It may be hard to find, but we need to share with one another that there is an answer. As Christians, we're not just caught in a life of chance and luck. We're not just spinning around on some kind of an irrational whirlpool in life. It's not like that in the Bible. We're in the hands of a loving Father, and He has promised never to leave us. We just read that in Hebrews 13. He's promised to supply all of our needs and to take all of our life and work it together for our good. Now, we need to affirm that. Now, how do I express all of that in my life? By being a person of peace. If I go around with filled and characterized with anxiety and worry, I'm saying to people in a very bold way, there isn't an answer. And there is an answer. Thirdly, joy. This is the knowledge of the gift of joy since we're believers. I've given you all these verses. And the daily practice of this enablement by faith. Now, are you more characterized by discouragement and self-pity than the joy of the Lord? Now, I grant that all of these have to be learned, but we can learn them. I've told you many times about the time when the Lord dealt with me so harshly about not having the joy of the Lord in my life. The joy of the Lord can be learned. You can enjoy God. You can enjoy His Word, and you can enjoy prayer, and you can enjoy living the Christian life. And when I choose to live that way by faith, then I open the door so the ministry of the Holy Spirit can bring fulfillment to me as a person. It's one of those great avenues that I must be deeply involved in so He can get more deeply involved in my life. And now when I live a life manifesting discouragement and being filled with self-pity, I am saying again, there isn't an answer. And then hope. This is the knowledge of this characteristic of salvation is described in 1 Peter 1:3. That's the first thing. And then the practice of this life-changing attitude of regarding the future with an expectancy of God's faithfulness and blessing, this expectancy of faith. How wonderful to know that. Now, many of us live with a great deal of hopelessness, and we're manifesting by that doubt and unbelief. We don't have to be that way. We can be in a very bad situation, and we don't have to succumb to it. Now, no one was ever going to read through the New Testament and say, Paul didn't have a difficult life. I tell you, he had a very difficult life. But wherever you find him, no matter how bad the circumstance may be, Paul wasn't down underneath the circumstance. In the midst of it all, he was living by hope. He was trusting God and believing that God was going to work it out for his good, even his death, as we read there in 2 Timothy. Now, we share the same ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of us have never lived as fulfilled people in the Christian life, and all of us sense that. Years ago, I was having a little Bible conference up in Canada. People I was staying with, they made a lot of progress, and they talked about a real change came in their life, and they were so disappointed. They were going to the wrong kind of a church and not getting any help, and they'd never been taught, and they were really in trouble. One Sunday afternoon, they got in the car and just drove out into the country, and they were silent for a long time, both of them thinking about how disappointed they were in the Christian life. Suddenly, he turned and looked at her, and he said, "There must be more to the Christian life than we have found." And just the fact that they were willing to share that together and be willing to start trying to find out about the more started the ball rolling. Somebody moved into the community. People came along. And when I came along to hold a little Bible conference, they were well down the road to being more of a fulfilled person. These are great verses. And God wants to make them a reality in your life. My heart really goes out to you about this. Again, I say tonight, like I said last Thursday, I'd like to sit down and talk with every one of you individually a great deal about this and hope that you would just be willing to let down and tell me how it is on the inside. Now, the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see, He is your helper. to be a fulfilled person. Number 5, in the middle of page 33, again in these verses, we have the twofold emphasis in the daily life, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then our cooperation by faith. In both verses, his power and ministry is emphasized, and in Romans 15:13, we're reminded of the necessity of believing God, believing and cooperating with him. Well, I'm going to have to leave that now. Number 5, the enablement of the Holy Spirit in regard to priorities of liberty. Paul says this, I say then, live or walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, that's the old pattern of sin, lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Observation. This chapter starts out with the exhortation to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This is not only referring to the bondage of false teaching, but also to the loss of freedom and slavery which comes through fleshly living. Page 34. We see in these verses the possibility of a conflict in the life of the believer. The presence of the Holy Spirit and the ministry, his ministry in our life, is antagonistic to the priorities and values which relate to a sinful manner of life. That's why I have the diagram on the overhead projector. This often creates a conflict in our daily life. Really does. We often sense the inner struggle about that. Number 3, by means of the Holy Spirit, we can maintain our liberty in Christ. He will lead us as we cooperate with him into a way of life that's characterized by obedience so that we're not under the law and a practical expression of spiritual priorities. We all have to admit that the need we have is a very practical one. It's largely in the area of our daily priorities. Too often we seem to be helpless. At least that's the way we feel about changing our priorities and our values. Here again is the assurance of the Holy Spirit's help. Well, let me change the diagram now a little bit and put another one on the board. I've had this on the board almost every time now that we've worked together here in the Thursday night Bible class. You know, the fundamental area in your life and mine is entitled in the Bible, truth, truth. There's something that we are to do with the truth, and that's the next one, as you know, and that is we are to base our beliefs on the truth. Our beliefs determine, in your life and mine, our priorities. Our priorities. Our priorities determine, as you know, in our daily life, our actions. Our actions determine the kind of a person we are. They determine our character. And secondarily, they determine the kind of a life that we live. So here's the story of your life and mine. Priorities are terribly important. Our priorities prove what we believe. And what we believe is an indication of what we accept as truth. And our priorities determine how we're going to act. And our attitude as well. And that, of course, determines the kind of a person we are, will be in the future, and the kind of a life we're going to live. Now, God expects us to have the right priorities. And the blessed Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can understand that and put that into practice now in our life. Notice number 5 now in the middle of page 34. This only comes about in your life and mine as we make the right choices in dependence upon God to live according to correct values. It's not easy to do, but our helper is infinite in power. It's important that we maintain the liberty which we received in our salvation. Now, let me tell you, I've told you this before. There's something that's been a real help to me here. I hope it will be to you. If I have a problem in my life, an area where I have difficulty with priorities or making the right choices, as this diagram would indicate, I have found that it's a tremendous help for me to make that a matter of real prayer in the morning before I even start the day. Now, all of us know pretty well where we're going to have trouble during the day. We know the people that we're going to meet. We know the problems we're going to get into. We know where we're weak and vulnerable in the day. We all of us live a pretty carefully structured life, and so we know. I have found that the more trouble I have with something, if I will work on that in the morning and settle what I'm going to do in the presence of God and entrust myself to the Holy Spirit, that when I get in there, then I'm prepared for it. and the Holy Spirit can work in my life and help me. Now, that's, I know, is a very simple thing. I know that's very simple, but it's very helpful to me. Try that. Try saying no before you're overwhelmed with a wave of temptation. Try saying no and establishing the right priorities and planning what you're going to do. And then trust the Holy Spirit to give you the backbone to do it. You know how that goes? Number six now, middle of page 34, there's the enablement of the Holy Spirit in regard to spiritual strength. Ephesians 3, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," there's that word, there you are, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might," that's power, enablement, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." That, what's the purpose? "That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith," number one. Number two, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge." Three, "that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God." Observations. One of the first truths that strikes us in the prayer before us is God's concern and provision for our inner man. God is more than interested in how we are on the inside. He is compassionate, concerned, and seeks to minister to our well-being. The term "strengthen with might" refers to the enablement which the Holy Spirit seeks to communicate to us. This has to do particularly with the spiritual ability to respond to God by faith. Claim the promises of the Word. Practice the truths of the Bible, all in preparation for and to lay the groundwork for the three petitions of the prayer. First of all, I must be very brief with this now, that Christ may dwell, that is, be at home in your heart. The Greek word for dwell is a word for house, habitation, that he might take up a habitation or be comfortable in your life. God dwelling at home. This has to do with fellowship and compatibility. Page 35, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. This indicates God's concern for us. He is compassionately reaching out to us so that we may know his love for us. Now, about half of us here in this lovely auditorium, we need that. About half of us have had something happen to us that has rocked us right back on our spiritual heels. And because of that terrible thing that's happened to us, we wonder whether God loves us. Where was he when this thing happened? He wants you to know that he loves you in spite of what's happened and is happening to you. He wants you to know that you haven't even started to live yet. He made you to live eternally with him, and that hasn't even started yet. And he's allowed a lot of good things and a few bad things to come into your life and mine, all in preparation. And we've got to trust him now. He's going to work it all for good. And one of the very reasons why the Holy Spirit dwells within us to strengthen us with inner power is so that we'll be able to be on the inside where Christ can settle down and be at home. And so that we will experience his love. And thirdly, that we might be filled with all of the fullness of God. This is a reminder that God seeks to be involved in all of the areas of our life. He desires to bless us, fellowship with us, cause us to be fruitful for his glory in every area. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? It simply means that in every area that we would welcome him. In all of the areas he would get involved in our life. No wonder Paul said, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, that's the most common thing we do, eating and drinking, do it for the glory of God. Does God want to get involved in our eating and drinking? Of course, all for his glory. What a great prayer. I'm going to have to spend 10 weeks on this prayer one of these days. Strengthened with might by his Spirit. Don't you see how deeply he's concerned about you in the inner man, on the inside? Is he concerned about on the outside? Sure, but more on the inside, because that's where all of us are so very much in need of help. And that's what he is, your helper, and he's mine. In the conclusion now, under capital B, God knows our weaknesses. This is the reason for the blessed Holy Spirit. He's our helper to slowly, compassionately lead us into an understanding and experience of God's will for our daily life. Let's trust him together to help us, to help us. Well, may the Lord do that in your life and mine. Let's pray together now. Now, Heavenly Father, all of us here this evening lift our hearts to you, and we humbly ask you to come and do what you have desired, as we know from these verses, what you desire to do within us. We thank you for keeping us saved. Now work in us so that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your own way in each of our lives, dear Father, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, The Holy Spirit, the Believer's Helper. We hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series, and we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for those when you visit our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.